I invite you to join in a time of prayer. And there'll be a time in the prayer for you to name a name, or a joy, a thanksgiving, a concern. And then we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer. Be still and know that I am God, he said. Be still and know. Be still. Simply be. Oh Lord, help us to be still and to know that you made us, that you love us, that you will sustain us, that in you may we may find rest and comfort and strength and courage. In you there is what we need for what life sends to us. We pray for those who struggle with relationships, their family or friends. We pray for those who face illnesses and treatments and surgeries. For those who are making hard choices, we pray wisdom. For those who are in the presence of death, send an assurance of life beyond this life. For all those places in this world that know upheaval and conflict and violence, send your blessed peace. For those whose work is hard, we pray, give them strength. And for those who look for work, Lord, keep them encouraged. Open doors. Lord, give courage to those who accept responsibility for leading us as a nation and all the nations of the earth. Keep before them the ones they're called to serve. Hear the prayers your people offer just now. Lord, we pray for those who struggle with addictions, in poverty, in places that seem hopeless. May all turn to you and find strength beyond their own strength. Peace, serenity, and even joy. All this we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray together and to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In all the gospel stories of Jesus interacting with people, he's trying to get them to see one thing. Sometimes it's called eternal life. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. The presence of God with them. I want to read a part of a story. I'm going to read it in segments. A familiar story. Maybe to some of you. It's about Jesus and a woman, a Samaritan woman. chapter 4 of John's Gospel. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." You know, it seems to me that she started it. She started it, this woman. She picked the fight. She's the one who wanted to play this little game with Jesus. I call it the worthiness game. That's the, well, I'm really better than you game, because Jesus just wanted a drink of water. He had been walking probably since 6 that morning, 6 hours. He may have walked 20 miles, and they're going from Galilee, Samaria in the north, south to Galilee in the north. He's been walking all day with the disciples. The short route from the south, Judea, up to Galilee in the north, Jesus' home territory, the short route is to go along Samaria on the border. But you see, Samaritans don't like Jews, and Jews don't like Samaritans. They've been enemies for as long as anyone can remember. They have hated each other. They have loved to hate each other. I mean, they have done awful things to each other. So Jesus is walking this short way. They stop at an oasis, the well near Sychar. It's still there. You can go to Jacob's well right now. And you discover, it's kind of an oasis, a place with some vegetation and a rough place, a lot of which looks like a strip mine. And so they're there. Jesus has been traveling. He don't have a rope. He don't have a bucket. So he asks for a drink of water. And she says, "You, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan. You, a man, ask me, a woman." The worthiness game is that game we play about how my tribe, my family, my people, my nation, my ethnic group, my group is better than your group. She assumes that Jesus thinks he's better than he is because he's a Jew and a man. And she responds in a way that says, "I am better than you." So she starts the little worthiness game. That's where you seek subtle advantage over the other. And that's where you assume that, my daddy's smarter than your daddy. My mama cooks better than your mama. My people are just better than your people. My team is better than your team. My nation's better than your team. Fill in the blank. It's this worthiness game. We are more worthy than you. And so you can play that game all day. You can play that game, 45 seconds out of every minute. And she's playing that game. And it's almost as if Jesus says, okay, we'll play that game. So Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come back. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet. She wanted to play the who's better game, the worthiness game, the I'm better than you game. But you know that's a game we eventually will lose. Eventually we will lose that game. We can play it maybe for a while, maybe in some cases, but it cannot be sustained. It's like, gambling in Las Vegas. You just can't keep winning because eventually the odds are against you. It can't be sustained. It can't be sustained, this worthiness game, because there is something in us. There's something in everyone. It's life. But it's going to be about failure and stumbling and weakness. And sin, that's what original sin is. It's a game that cannot be won. Because every one of us has got mixed motives. I mean, there's a selfish streak in every one of us. And it will come out. It does come out. In the way we seek advantage over others or power over others. Or be smarter than others or to be more in the know than they are. I play it every day on my way into town with all those idiots driving. I mean, I can't believe it. If they would just drive like I drive, And then I think, well, I guess their daddy didn't teach them how to give a signal, I mean, all that stuff. I play it all the time. How I can be smarter. How I can know better than others. The inconvenient truth of our life, the unpleasant truth, is that we put ourselves at the center of the world and we make ourselves the gold standard of behavior and of how to do it right. It's so interesting when couples come to me to get married, and you can just ask the diagnostic question, say, what are y'all going to do this Christmas? And she says, well, we always go Christmas Eve to my grandmother's house and we open presents. He says, oh, we always go Christmas Eve to my grandmother's house and we open presents. You think, oh boy, here we go. Because everybody knows my traditions are better than your traditions. They say in the service the two will become one. We just don't know which one they're going to become. Maybe you figured it out. If you've been married a while, you have to figure that out. But it's that worthiness game, that superiority game. But it can't be sustained. It can't be sustained. And Jesus kind of humorously, gently reminds this woman, well, you may be a Samaritan and y'all may have it all together, but it don't sound like you got your relationship stuff together, So he's almost confronting her. Do you want to play the game this way? On who's better? She doesn't like his analysis of her situation. So she says, "Let's talk some more about our religions." Let's change the subject. Verse 20. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, she says. But you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. You know, let's talk about Jerusalem versus Samaria. Let's don't talk about my life, my mess. And Jesus says to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation's from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. She wants to change the subject. She wants to go back to the worthiness game. Samaritans worship at the right place and Jews don't worship at the right place. And Jesus says, salvation comes from the Jews. Now, if you didn't know what that meant, that could sound like he's joining the worthiness game. You know, we're better than you. But you got to remember, what's the number one tenet, the number one law of Judaism? What is it? You shall have no other gods before me. And you know what that means. That means that God is God and I am not. That's what that means. And most of the time, I go through life pretending that I am. What Judaism brought to the world was this understanding, is that there is a God who is bigger than me, is bigger than my tribe, is bigger than one place. He's not localized. He's not over here in Samaria only or over here in Jerusalem only. This God is not a tribal deity. This God is over all the earth. And you shall have no other gods before me is a way of saying, don't make anything your God, not your status, not your heritage, you know, not your nation, not your race, not your attitude, you know. You are not the gold standard for the world. God is. And it's interesting, when they decided to make their own gold standard, you remember what they made out of gold? A golden calf. Because that's something we can worship, and we can touch, and we can move, and we can pick up and put over here. You know, we can worship the works of ourselves. But Jesus says salvation comes from the Jews, and it's talking about this idea that God gave through Moses, you shall have no other gods before me, which implies a deep humility. It implies a humility that God owns us, but we don't own God. Part of that is also this understanding about chosenness. You know, she, this Samaritan woman, had probably heard the Jews talk about, we're the chosen people. But you remember why they were chosen. They were chosen not because they were any better. They were chosen, they were blessed to go and be a blessing. God did not choose them to go to the world and say, we got it and you don't have it. God chose them to teach the world about the one God who was actually their God too, but they just didn't know it yet. God chose them to share it with the world. That's why they were chosen, not to be better than everybody else. They were chosen to be servants of this God. And so Jesus says salvation comes from the Jews. Yeah, it's this understanding of who's who, that God is God and we're not. And so Jesus tells her, you know, you got to worship in truth. Wow. You know, when people go to recovery meetings, 12-step meetings, you know how they begin. They don't begin by saying, well, you know, I'm Michael and I'm here because I really do a lot of things right. I got it all together. You go to those meetings by saying your name and you say, you know, I'm an alcoholic or I'm an addict. You begin by saying, I do not have it together. You begin with truth. You don't begin with denial. You begin with truth. And the truth is, I am a wreck and I can't figure this out on my own and I need some help. And so there's this huge humility that goes on in recovery programs, 12-step programs. It begins with us saying, God is good. And if I'm going to be, I need some help. We are worthy because God loves us. In spite of our selfishness. And God is teaching us. And God will lead us. And God will give us an awareness of the truth. So Jesus just confronts this woman with the truth of her life. And to worship, you know, we got to just deal with the truth of our life. Good and bad, all mixed together. We are at the same time saints and at the same time sinners. That's who we are. We have to quit denying. And Jesus says, you got to worship in truth. And that truth is that God is God and we're not. And the truth is, we want to play this worthiness game that we're more worthy than others, but that's not the truth. So he says, worship in truth, which means, you know, people, God's people have a sort of sense of confession about them. We're the first ones to admit. You know, no, we are being worked on by God. And that's the second part. Jesus says you worship in truth, which is about this honesty, which is about being truthful about how life really is and about how we really are. But then you don't only worship in truth, you worship in spirit. And that's the good news. You know, we thought when we play the worthiness game that what we needed to do was to be better than others in some way, whatever we pick, in order to be worthy so that God would love us. But Jesus talks about this spirit that is in us and can be, if we will let it, like a fresh water, a spring. You know, there were two ways of having water in the ancient world. You could have a cistern, which just gathered rainwater, and that would be stagnant water. Or you could have an artesian well, you know, or a spring, or, you know, where the water flowed out of the ground or bubbled up. And Jesus uses that image of water bubbling up within us to talk about this spirit, this possibility that we live out of not the things we do, but we live out of this life that comes beyond, from beyond us. The Spirit of God bubbling up in our life. In chapter 3 Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he says the Spirit is like the wind. You don't see it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. In chapter 4, he says, he doesn't say it's like the wind. He says it's like water. You know, Jesus uses all these images to talk about what the life is like. You know, there's not just one way to talk about what God does in us and for us. It's a lot of different ways of talking about it, a lot of different metaphors. And here, it's like a well. A artesian well springing up, bubbling up, gushing up within us. And this spirit is God's gift to us, and it is in us if we will simply let go of our scams and our evasions and our denials and our worthiness games and just trust God's spirit that is for us and in us. And if we will let it, it will be like a spring of life for us. It will, if we let it, convict us of our own selfish streak, and it will reveal to us things we'd rather not have revealed about ourselves to us. Sometimes it's kind of humiliating, but it will give life to us finally. And we encounter that what we needed all along was to be flooded with God's mercy. And so we don't have to manufacture our own worthiness. God does not need to be convinced to love us by what we do, by how good we are. God has already made that decision. It's we who need to simply drink in His Spirit to be refreshed and renewed. Well, let's pick up the story. Jesus, she started it. She started it. But Jesus sort of finishes it. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I'm he. the one who's speaking to you. When then, just when his disciples came, they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said to her, "What do you want?" Or to him, "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Amazing. Do you notice who is one of the first evangelists in the Gospel of John? It's this Samaritan woman. She's the first one who goes and tells somebody else about Jesus. She said, "This man, he diagnosed my life. Man, he saw through me. He told me how it is with me. He told me everything I'd ever done." Which I don't mean, I don't think means, you know, when you were 4 years old, you did this. When you were 7 and a half, no. He just names it. The dynamics of her life. The game she plays. He knows what she's done. She started it, but he is going to help her get off the hamster wheel of this worthiness game that she has been trying to play. To discover something in her life that's not manufactured by her own goodness, but something that wells up. It's the presence of God that refreshes her. And notice that when she realizes that, she goes to refresh others. When she gets it, immediately she shares it. She doesn't have it all together at this point. You notice what she says to people. Can this guy be the Messiah? I don't know. But come and see. Even in her doubts and not having it all figured out and tied up neatly, she shares what she does know. "I don't know everything, but I know this. He knows how it is with me. And he's offered me a way forward." And what she gets is, in place of her anxious striving to be better than others or to make it on her own, she discovers God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough. She discovers, I think, and what we discover is a peace that passes understanding. What we discover is that we can reach out to others in love and compassion because that's what we have discovered God to be in us. And for us. And the unhealthy fear of whether we can measure up goes away. It's resolved in God's gift of love to us. Well, it's what we need. And what she's discovered is that she does not have to prove to anybody her worthiness. God has already decided that. Now what she spends the rest of her life doing is convincing herself and living into the knowledge that's how it is with God and us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, give to us the deep compassion of Christ. May the Spirit that was so alive in Him be alive in us. May we trust You as He trusted You. May we be centered in love of You as He was. And may we reach beyond ourselves to others. Sharing the good news we know. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for a blessing? Go into the world in peace, refreshed, renewed, filled with the one who gave life to you and would give you hope and comfort and joy. Be still and know of His presence in you and with you and for you. The one we name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.